welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In almost every service when the church members assemble, there are people who are not Christians. They have not yet been converted to Christ. And while the worship period is for the worship, it is also an opportunity to teach the lost the way to be saved. We want to investigate what it means to be converted, the importance of it, and how it is accomplished. It may be an understatement to say that there is much misunderstanding in the religious world over this crucial subject. Our text is going to be Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now these words were spoken by the inspired Apostle Peter. He had just healed the lame man that attracted considerable attention, and this gave him an opportunity to preach the gospel. He delivered a discourse concerning Christ, emphasizing the basic facts of the gospel. Then he issues this direction that we read in our text. Now, if there were no other passages in Scripture on this subject, it would be sufficient emphasis here on the necessity of conversion. We learn why we are to repent. We learn why we are to be converted. It is so, as Peter said, that your sins may be blotted out. This implies, does it not, that people do sin, and they stand condemned because of sin? But with conversion, this damned condition is overcome. Another passage that deserves consideration is Matthew 18 and verse 3. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Entrance into the kingdom is essential for salvation. It would be difficult to present language more forcefully than this regarding the necessity of conversion. If God says you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without conversion, then nobody can devise some way to bypass this teaching. Friend, do not be deceived. We must either be converted, or we shall not see the glorious home in heaven into which the kingdom shall be delivered. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Now there are two very popular theories regarding conversion, both of which are in error. First, some consider conversion to be wholly an act of deity, purely a transaction that is entirely left to God. This theory reduces man to a mere machine, being acted upon by no other influence than a direct action of God, man having nothing whatever to do concerning the matter. Now, if this be true, as the Calvinistic doctrine would have people to believe, then God would be under obligation to save everyone if he saves anyone, lest he be partial and become a respecter of persons, the very thing Peter and Paul both deny is true of him. If this doctrine were true, then anyone who is lost could blame God, because it would be God's failure to act on his behalf. Are we to think that God, the God of justice and mercy and kindness and grace and truth, is of such a nature as that? We should fear to take such a position that would accuse God in this fashion. But the second false theory is that the matter is altogether left into man's hands, conversion being wholly a work of man, salvation being a reward that belongs to man as if he has earned it or merited it. This is just as foreign to the truth as the first false doctrine. It would be a dishonor to God to assume that he does not have the power to cleanse people from sin. It would be an outright denial of many passages that teach that God saves, and that he saves through Christ. This would make the grace of God non-essential, and the worth of man the basic ingredient of salvation. How could anyone who knows the teaching of the Bible assume that anybody can merit salvation because of their own righteousness? As is often the case when extreme false doctrines float about, the truth is betwixt the two. God has a hand in conversion, but man is also involved. One without the other will accomplish nothing. It is somewhat like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." God and man work together. This is true once one has become a Christian, as it is true in people becoming Christians. Now, this position is very evident in John 3:16 that shows both deity and humanity involved in the saving of humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's part is that he loved man and graciously provided the Savior, who is Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Christ is involved because he's the one through whom salvation is offered. And man has a part in that man must do the believing. And this belief is always an obedient faith when the New Testament speaks of faith in connection with salvation. It is impossible for one to miss the message of our text. Repentance and being converted, that's man's part. The blotting out of sins is what God does. Blotting out sins is equivalent to forgiveness of sins. God and man working together bring the salvation of man into reality. This is the way God designed the way of salvation. In Jesus' day, as now, there are those who refuse to be converted. In Matthew 13:15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." You see, some refuse the blessings that God offered. It was not that God or Christ desired their condemnation, not at all. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus prayed, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Please notice the point that he made. Ye would not. The people simply would not change their minds, would not change their lives, would not change their directions. They would not turn to God. Again, Jesus said in John 5:40, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." Oh, yes, they could come, but they simply would not come. God had done his part, and Christ had done his part, but the people under consideration would not do their part. They refused heaven's call. Therefore, they remained in a condemned state. There was no other way for them to be saved except to be converted, and this way they rejected. I think the following will illustrate conversion. It is a familiar illustration to many who've heard the gospel preached. Suppose a citizen of a foreign country, his of America, learns of its beauty, learns of its freedom. The testimony convinces him that being an American is desirable, and he determines to become a citizen. His resolve to change citizenship must take place. He must make the decision to leave his old country, leave his former paths, and do whatever is necessary to become an American. He will never leave the old country until he makes up his own mind to forsake the old and embrace the new. Now, once that decision is made, he still lacks some things before he's a citizen, however. Just determining he wants to be an American does not make him an American. He must engage in and complete the naturalization process according to the laws of America. And not until he has completed those demands is he sworn in as a citizen. Should he die during the process, or even the moment before being sworn into citizenship, he would die an alien. But once he has finished the process, he is then granted, he is given his citizenship. His goal and his heart's desire is accomplished. Now the laws of America must be met, and he must conform to them. He cannot write his own ticket, his own way, but he must meet the laws of the nation into which he wishes to enter. Dear friend, the same principles are true in entering the kingdom of heaven. To enter, your sins must be blotted out. You hear of heaven, you learn of the joys that await those who are citizens in heaven's kingdom. The testimony is convincing, and you firmly believe it is true. You have the strong desire to enter, but just having the desire does not accomplish the goal, does it? You must decide to become a citizen of God's kingdom. God has provided the way for you to be a citizen, but you must make the decision to go God's way, or whether you won't go God's way. You must renounce your allegiance to the old kingdom, and in this case, the kingdom of sin and the kingdom of Satan. This is called repentance, because you change your mind. But there is more ahead of you. You must submit to God's laws of naturalization. Not until you complete the process are you among the redeemed in the kingdom. But after having done what God says you must do, then God gives you the salvation He promised. Now, His law requires that upon hearing the gospel, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. You must confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10. And you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That's forgiveness of the blotting out of sins, Acts 2:38 and Galatians 3:27. It is then, my dear friend, that your conversion is complete. It is then that you begin your service unto God and your growth as a child of God, a new citizen in the kingdom of God. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.